with us this morning. All right, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Yeah, you can check out the babies later. I'm sure they'll be available for hugs and pictures afterwards. So it's good to have you all with us here, and we're here to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us and this time where we can remember what you have done for us, your amazing grace, in that you sent your Son into this world to lay down his life for each one of us here. And Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying and that you would speak to us and remind us once again of the great blessing the incarnation was when Jesus, King of glory, King of heaven, humbled himself and came into this world as a little baby. And so, Father, we thank you for your perfect plan, and we thank you for all that was done back then and how that works in our lives today. And so we pray, Jesus, that you would speak to us and touch us and draw us close to you now, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're doing things a little bit different. This will be a little bit shorter message, and then after I finish, we're going to have the worship team come back up, and that was neat to have the ladies up here singing as well, and we'll do some more Christmas songs and worship the Lord together. But I'm glad you're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus with us. The first thing I'd like you to do is look to your left, to the blue banner over there on the wall, over here on the wall, and that blue, not the person next to you, yeah, no. Over here on the wall, on the left side of that, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, that's a prophecy that was given to us 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. It was given by the prophet Isaiah. It's referring directly to the Jewish Messiah, and it's truly one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. For in that one verse, we see the fullness of Jesus Christ as it relates to his humanity. And we also see the fullness of Jesus Christ as it relates to his deity. Jesus is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. Now, the whole verse of Isaiah is Isaiah 9:6. Check out this verse. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In this one verse, God's word gives us a snapshot into the first and second advent of Jesus. In other words, it's a snapshot of his first coming over 2,000 years ago, and it's a picture of his second coming, which is in the very near future. Could be as close as, 7 years and one day away after the rapture. Then you have the great tribulation and the second coming of Christ. So, obviously today we're going to focus on the first coming of Christ, where it says, "For unto us a child is born." This is the perspective that we have as human beings. We look at Jesus as a child coming into this world. We see a child born in Bethlehem 2,000 plus years ago. That's the very reason why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And this is known as the Immaculate Conception, not to be confused with the Immaculate Reception. That was a Pittsburgh Steelers catch many, many years ago, so don't even want to bore you with that. But this is the Immaculate Conception, which is when the Holy Spirit came upon, overshadowed Mary, and that's how she got pregnant with baby Jesus. And that was the fulfillment of another prophecy in Isaiah. Look at this verse, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And that literally means God with us, and that's Jesus. He is God with us. And so this little baby Jesus was born into this world just as every other baby is born, as a tender, fragile, soft little human being that was totally dependent upon his mother for the nourishment, for the care, just for the love that only a mother could provide. And let's look at a little background information about the birth of our Lord and Savior. If you have your Bible, hopefully you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 18 and see what this has. And then keep your finger there in Matthew 1, because in a moment we'll turn over to Luke chapter 1. But for now, look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Still hearing pages turning, that's good. All right, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So again, notice first of all, it says Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Now the betrothal period was the second of three phases of a Jewish wedding, a Jewish marriage. It was the second of three phases. The first phase was called the engagement period, and that could be when children were young. They could be 4, 5, 6 years old, and the parents would say, "Hey, let's have little Johnny and little Susie get married when they get older." And so it was a prearranged marriage. Now, it wasn't legally binding until the second phase, which it mentions here, the betrothal period. That happened a year before they were actually wed. So a year before, they have this legally binding period. It was called a betrothal. And so they could not touch each other in any sexual way until after they were married. And then they would consummate the marriage. But again, it wasn't legally binding till 1 year before the actual ceremony. And that's a time frame that Joseph and Mary are in this verse. Now, in the Jewish culture, intimacy, sex before marriage was strictly forbidden. In fact, they could have been put to death if they had sex before marriage. It's sin in God's eyes. And it was clearly understood by every Jewish child that the marriage could only be consummated after they made their wedding vows, after they said, "I do," so to speak. And so that's why this statement is so significant here. And look at verse 18 again. Before they came together in consummating the marriage, she was found with child. And notice it says, of the Holy Spirit. So Mary is now pregnant. She probably had great peace in her heart, though, concerning this pregnancy, because an angel, Gabriel, shows up and he tells her what's going to take place and how she's going to get pregnant and so forth. And so hold your place here, but look over at Luke chapter 2, or 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. This is what the angel Gabriel has to say to Mary. He'll explain what's going to take place. So starting in verse 26 of Luke 1. "Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed," there's that word again, "she's betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" That means I'm still a virgin. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Elizabeth's her aunt that was had John the Baptist. "For with God nothing will be impossible." Verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' and the angel departed from her. So Mary knows, again, exactly what's going on here. She understands she did not do anything wrong. She did not sin in any way. That's why she has this peace from the Lord. I'm pregnant, but it was totally of the Lord. Now, her troubling probably came into her mind when she was going to have to talk to Joseph about this. You know, that's going to be a whole different story. You know, she's got the peace of the Lord in her heart, but now she's got to try to convince Joseph, you know, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And I'm sure he was like, Mary, what have you done? How could you betray me like this? You know, she probably said something along the lines of, Joseph, I do love you. I didn't do anything sinful. I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Again, Joseph's probably thinking, Mary, what are you saying? I can't be married to somebody that's either a liar or you're crazy or you're going to blame God for your sin. That's probably where he's coming from. So what does Joseph do? Look at verse 19 back in Matthew chapter 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a noble man, he's a very honorable man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I mean, again, this shows how upright and merciful Joseph was. He had every right to bring Mary before the people of the town and say, she's committed adultery while we've been betrothed. She's pregnant. She can be stoned to death. I mean, that's how serious this is. He had every right to bring charges against her, but he was trying to figure out a way to put her away secretly. That means he doesn't want to bring her to public shame. He doesn't want her to be humiliated. And so now we see the angel, and I assume it's Gabriel. He's going to now speak to Joseph, and he's going to have to show him what's really going on here. He's going to have to convince Joseph himself. So verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing he says is, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, because it's just like she said. This is done by the Holy Spirit. There was nothing physical involved here. She did not sin in any way. And hearing the word of God and receiving the word for yourself makes all the difference in the world. This is what changes his whole perspective. Mary heard the word of God, and she had this peace in her heart, knowing what's going on. Joseph, he's still not hearing the word of God, but now he does. And you know what? It's great when our spouse is hearing from the Lord, but how much greater it is when the husband and the wife are on the same page spiritually. They're hearing from the Lord together. They're hearing from the Lord individually, but also collectively. That's when our fears and our doubts get turned into faith and determination. We're going to live according to God's word. We're going to do things God's way instead of our own way. Now look at verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice again the blue banner to the left here. On the right side of the blue banner, his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's where it comes from here, Matthew 1:21. This is one of the greatest descriptions we have of Jesus. Now, it's been said that if man's greatest need was for money, then God would have sent an economist. If man's greatest need was for more just and righteous laws, then God would have sent a legislator. But God knows the greatest need of man is forgiveness of sin, which leads to eternal life. And so, obviously, God knows that. He sent Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who will save his people from their sins. And again, that's what Christmas is all about. Now that Joseph knows the truth of God's word and that Mary is pure and innocent in this whole situation, Joseph will now follow through on his vows. He will marry her, and they will be together as husband and wife. And they're going to face a very rugged road ahead. Physically, as we'll see here in a moment. But also, emotionally, they're going to face a rugged road for probably the rest of Joseph's life and most of Mary's life, because they're going to be accused of adultery. They're going to say to Jesus, even when he's an adult, "You're the son of a fornicator." I mean, they're going to make accusations against him. So they're going to carry this burden for the rest of their lives. And yet, they're holding fast to what God has told them. They're holding fast to the truth of God's word. You might be going through something today. You don't understand why. So you got to go back to, okay, Lord, I don't understand why, but I know you're in control. I know you're on the throne. I'm going to hold fast to what you say in your word. So we read here in verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," and here he quotes from Isaiah 7:14 again, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her," didn't have any kind of relationship with her, "till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." That's what the angel told him. That's what the angel told Mary. "You will call his name Jesus." It's the Hebrew is Joshua. The Greek is Jesus. It's from the word Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. That's Jesus' name. Yahweh, or God, saves. God with us. Here's an interesting side note. Notice in verse 25, it says Joseph did not know her till after Jesus was born. Again, they did not consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. But then after he was born, it tells us in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, you can look it up later, that Joseph and Mary have other children. It names off four sons: Joseph, Simon, Jude, and James. And then it says, and sisters. So he had at least two sisters. So in total, they had at least six children together. So Mary did not stay a perpetual virgin for the rest of her life. She had other children with Joseph. But anyway, let's get back to the birth of Jesus. About 8.5 months after Mary has become pregnant, and Joseph's now fully convinced that this whole thing has been orchestrated by God, and they're getting everything ready for the birth of Jesus. You know, Joseph was a master carpenter, so maybe he had made this really nice wooden crib for Jesus. I don't know, maybe. You know, and Mary, you know, she's probably decorating the room in blue. I mean, they know they're having a boy, so that just makes sense. But, you know, they're getting things ready just for the birth of Jesus. She's probably finishing up some quilts or blankets for the little baby. But when everything seems to be settling down and they've accepted what's going on here, their world gets rocked again. Because somehow they didn't get the memo from God's word that the Messiah needed to be born in Bethlehem, 80 miles south of where they're living in Nazareth. Now, somehow they missed that memo from God's word. And so God's going to have to get them down to Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy that we'll look at here in a moment. So how is God going to encourage Joseph and Mary to travel on a donkey, 8.5 months pregnant, for 80 miles? Again, I'm sure any of you women that have been pregnant, that's the last thing in your mind. Yeah, let's go for a donkey ride. Now let's go up on the mesa and go, you know, 80 miles. No way. So again, turn back to Luke chapter 2. God's got to work this out. Obviously, he does. He knows exactly what he's doing. So in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." That's kind of an understatement. She's about ready to pop. Caesar Augustus, he decides to take this census. And it's for the simple purpose of raising taxes on the people of Israel. So everyone had to go back to their hometowns and register with the Roman government. Joseph, he's originally from Bethlehem. So as the head of the household, that's where they have to go back. And that's where he has to take Mary with him. Now this is all a part of God's master plan all along, because the birthplace, again, of the Jewish Messiah is prophesied. Again, 700 years earlier, before Jesus was born, we see this verse. It's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." That means from the vanishing point. It's just saying this is God coming into this world. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Very specific. And so it's no problem with God. He simply puts this thought into Caesar's mind. Take a census for taxes. And he's, oh, that's an interesting thought. Where did that come from? And so he orders it. And then we see in chapter 2 here, verse 6, "So it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now this shows the sense of urgency that was upon Joseph and Mary. Now they didn't get to Bethlehem months before, even weeks before, probably not even days before she delivers. All the hotels, all the motels, all the B&Bs, they're all booked solid. There's no room in any inn for them. So as the labor pains are setting in, Joseph finds what would be a barn-like facility. There's caves in the rocks there in Bethlehem, and that's probably, you know, one of those caves is where they end up. It was a place where they had the animals, so that they would get them out of the weather and so forth. So this is a shelter for animals that they find. After Mary gives birth in this dirty, dingy place, with only Joseph by her side, and who knows what kind of a midwife he was, you know, there's no doctors, there's no clean linens, there's no, you know, sterilization of tools, there's no doctors there, anybody. I mean, it's just Joseph and her and some animals, kind of curious what's going on in their cave, and they bring forth Jesus. He's born. And it says they wrap him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are strips of fabric, and they were often used to wrap around bodies that had died. Almost a foreknowledge of, you know, this is what's going to happen to Jesus. He's going to be crucified for our sins. It says they laid him in a manger. A manger, we sing about it, but it's simply a fancy word for a feeding trough. They've got mangers over there. They've discovered these things. They're just carved out of stone. They're about 18, 20 inches long, and they're just kind of carved out. They would put food in there for the animals. And so they lay Jesus in this slobbery feeding trough. I'm sure they put a little straw down or whatever they could find, and that's where Jesus is born. If this happened in our culture today, social services would be all over Joseph and Mary's case. They wouldn't stand for this. This would not fly. But this is how God the Father chose to bring Jesus Christ into this world. Again, unto us a child is born. Jesus was born in poverty. He's wrapped up in humility here, but perfectly able to identify with every single human being that has ever come into this world with so-called two strikes against you. You know, you come into this world and you haven't had a silver spoon in your mouth. You know, he can identify. The King of Glory, the King of Heaven, was born into the lowliest of situations, so that no matter how down and out you might be, no matter how down and discouraged you might be, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And here's the good news, he can do something about what you're going through, because he is Emmanuel, God with us, and he's right here with us to see us through whatever trials we face. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews for the last few months here on Sunday mornings, but we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, check out this verse, starting in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he's gone through everything. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so that means that all the days that Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he experienced life as we do. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew the pain of suffering. It says that he wept at times. He had compassion at times. He wasn't this, you know, emotionless, you know, being that showed up. I mean, he was God with us, and he saw the pain. He saw the struggle. I'm sure he enjoyed and had joy watching little children play. And he was at weddings, and I'm sure he saw the joy in that young couple as they're coming together as husband and wife, and they're going to start a family together. But he experienced life. He had tears. He had compassion. Ultimately, Jesus would face the pain and suffering of being rejected by the very people he came to save. They would yell at him, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the Roman soldiers took him and they beat him and they nailed him to a Roman cross, and he would die a horrible death. Even though he came into this world, unto us a child is born. I mean, that's what we're looking at. We're the birth of Jesus. But why did he come? That's our perspective. Unto us a child is born. But praise the Lord that we also have God's perspective from that verse. Unto us a son is given. That's God's perspective. I love you so much, he is saying. I'm sending my only begotten son into this world for you. Don't ever lose that perspective from God. You know, God gave us his son Jesus. He sent him into the world for one big reason, and that's because he loves us. And that's because he knows we can never save ourselves. We can never make ourselves righteous or acceptable to the Father. We can never earn our way to heaven. And so Jesus paid the price, the ultimate price, when he died on that cross and he shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for all of our sins. That's why he came into this world. That's why it says, "For unto us a son is given." God the Father gave Jesus to redeem us from the slavery of sin and to make us righteous and acceptable to the Father and to give us everlasting life. That's exactly what Jesus accomplished on behalf of all those who will believe in him, who will receive him into their lives as Lord and Savior. You know, the greatest verse that expounds on, you know, unto us a son is given is John 3:16 and 17. Those verses say, "For God so loved the world, he gave," right? "Unto us a son is given." So he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, "For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." As important and as beautiful as it is to see that unto us a child is born, and we rejoice in this wonderful time of year to remember and reflect on the birth of Jesus, never forget why Jesus came. He was born to die. Jesus came to lay down his life for our sins. One more verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And may we always thank him, may we always praise him, that he has saved us, his people, from our sins. And he's here to save you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're still under the condemnation of your sin. But Jesus is here to set you free. He's here to forgive you, wash your sins away, and give you the free gift of everlasting life. I guarantee you that is infinitely better than anything you're going to open up tomorrow morning under your tree. The eternal life that's a free gift. But with any gift, you have to open it. You know, you can leave it under the tree. It could be something you've been wanting all year, but if you don't open it and you don't receive it, then it doesn't do you any good. With Jesus, he's here, but you have to receive him, receive that free gift, and he will forgive you. He'll give you a new start in life. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to continue to worship the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you how your word comes into our lives and opens up our eyes to see how wonderful you are, how good you are, how loving and forgiving you are. We thank you that you spoke the same word to both Mary, and then you had to convince her husband Joseph. And when he received the word of truth, then their hearts were knit together. And they could truly live out their lives as husband and wife. And what a responsibility to raise the Son of God. But thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to do what you called them to do. And Lord, we pray that your word would continually work in our lives and help us to see things from your perspective. Lord, you're here in our midst. You are God with us, Emmanuel. And we thank you that you don't desire for any to perish or be destroyed. Your desire is for people to be saved as they turn from their sins and turn to you for salvation. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning, maybe they've never made that decision to receive you into their hearts as Lord and Savior. May they hear you knocking on the door of their heart right now. After all, it was you, Jesus, that said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." Lord, that's your desire, to come into lives and start that work of molding us and shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. You come into our lives and you give us eternal life. And eternal life begins that very moment you bring us to spiritual life. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here right now that they would open up that door to you, the door of their heart. Not only believe in you and what your Bible, what your word says, but they would also receive you as their Lord and Savior. If the Lord's speaking to your heart right now, then let me lead you in a simple prayer. And you can invite the King of Glory, the one who came into this world 2,000 years ago as that little baby who laid down his life for you and for me. Pray this with me in your heart right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing plan of salvation, that you would send your only begotten Son into this world to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, who lived a perfect life, who did many miracles, who spoke only the truth, and yet he was beaten, he was tortured and nailed to a cross. But Lord, I understand he did that for me. He died in my place. He shed his blood for my sin. And so, Lord, I am so thankful that you came into this world 2,000 years ago. And I am so thankful that you're now coming into my heart today. And I give you my life, and I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit so I can live the rest of my life here on earth for you and for your glory. Help me, Lord, to know you. Help me to walk with you from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.